Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
I want to welcome you guys to church this morning, and for those of you who don't know, we are in the second week of a series here called Keep Calm and Carry On. The reality is that each and every one of us here, are you guys able to lay off on the smoke a bit up there? Is that all right? I feel like I'm in the Shekinah glory of Jesus up here, so. We're in a series basically exploring what it looks like to walk out the processes of God's promises across our lives. Each and every one of you here have a promise, a God-sized promise that God wants to outwork in your life. And for many people, it's something that I think that we can spend the better part of our lives trying to see come about and kind of see it come into the fullness of its fruition and to see the potential in our own lives, the promises of God realized in our life. I think that, however, when we're not aware of it, I think that's oftentimes when God speaks or deposits a promise, a God-sized promise in our lives, oftentimes we can think, well, why am I not seeing it come about in the time frame or the timeline that I believed God for it in? I thought I would receive the word, you're going to be a worship leader of the nations. And next week, the pastor would stop this sermon and say, oh my gosh, like, you know, that guy right there, you know what I'm saying? Or that gal, you, what am I even doing here? I have to, you are the, come on up here. And they hand you the microphone kind of thing, right? And we just kind of think it's this like, you know, insta-coffee kind of insta-promise, you know? You just add water, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, add Holy Spirit, and there it is. It's done, you know? And I think that, you know, to our own kind of misunderstandings, I think that's because we live in an insta kind of world. And we love everything instantly. We love to be able to higher speed on our internets. And I don't want to have to wait at all, because waiting is a waste in many people's mind. Don't wait. That's a waste. And so we move on, and our opportunism and our opportunities often fade away because I believe we don't recognize the process that God takes us on to fulfill his promises. There is a process to every promise across your life. There's a process to every aspiration or dream. And I want to encourage us in a microwave society, in an insta kind of world that we live in, let's understand that when great things happen, it comes because there's great process. We've been elaborating and kind of looking into the life of Elijah in the Bible. And Elijah is without argument, as probably one of the greatest prophets that has ever lived. He, next to Moses, was referred to as the tenor of the entire Old Testament. Moses and the law and the prophets, right? Moses, kind of being a type or a picture of representing all of the law of God and all the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible. And then we've got the prophets, which Elijah kind of represents. Even Jesus said, that's why when Jesus was on the Mount Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah that turned up to him. And then Peter was like, oh man, let's build a tabernacle for each. It was the law and the prophets, the tenor of the Old Testament. And God in the heavens said, no, that's done away with. Follow Jesus now. Right? And so they kind of represented the entirety of the old covenant. All right? And so Elijah is, man, this guy has been renowned. He's famous. He's the circuit preacher. He's got his own network on TV. He's the T.D. Jakes, you know what I'm saying? And this guy had a book deal and the signings all the time. This guy was well sought after, feared and revered by the whole nation of Israel. But you understand, many people know Elijah for one of the greatest stories of glory ever. It was at Carmel, where Elijah called down on fire and basically single-handedly by the grace of God, God used him to defeat 850 false prophets, an auditorium of people, single-handedly bigger than this auditorium, 100 people more than this auditorium can seat. He single-handedly defeated each and every one through the power of God at Carmel. And in so doing, God answers by fire for Elijah. It's a showdown between Baal or God of Israel, right? And his name means, my God is Yahweh. He's come to show them who the real God is. He comes on a scene when Israel up to this point has been very divided. It is written in 1 Kings 16 that basically the leader, the king of Israel, was married to a woman, Jezebel. He was the most wicked king and provoked God to more anger than any king that had gone before him. The state of Israel was not exactly in a good place. The Israel, the nation, had turned their backs on God and become divided in nature and divided in heart. And so what happened was they started introducing another source outside of God. You see, they believed that Baal, who Jezebel, she was a Sidonian. She wasn't a Jew. And so she was married into the family and introduced her idol worship and her false gods to the nation of Israel through King Ahab. The king, by the way, Ahab means love, the king of love. All right? Very sensual indeed, because Jezebel is known for being very sensual, so it's ironic that it is called the king of love. And what's interesting is that basically what happens is he introduces this god called Baal to the people of Israel. Baal is known as the rain god, who would be responsible for bountiful crops because of rain. And isn't it ironic that Elijah, therefore, stands up against this god of rain and says, no, you're not the god of our, you're not the source of our rain, our favor, our bountiful crops. God is God. And so he stands up against King Ahab and puts it straight. He says, look, just because you're putting your faith in this thing, I believe that God's going to dry up that resource. He's going to show that the heavens do not support this god of yours. And so he says, it'll not dew nor rain unless not my word. You know, it's interesting that he has the confidence that he does. Because the reality is, where does this guy from, it says, Elijah the Tishbite of Gilead, of Tishbe. Tishbe means of the settlers. He lived in a rural community of settlers who didn't want to go any further. They wanted to settle. Isn't it amazing that God can take from those who choose to believe him at his word and cause you to rise up above those who have maybe settled around you, but you can stand out if you will stand on the simple promises of God written in his word. Elijah isn't just coming and saying it's not going to do nor rain unless at my word. Out of nowhere, he's not just declaring something that he's just going to grab and just throw at the king and say, because I said so. He was standing on Deuteronomy 11 verse 24 where it says, if you introduce false gods, I will cause the skies to close up and the rains to stop. Elijah was standing on what he understood the written word to be. He was standing on what we would call the promises of God written in his word. And he had boldness and confidence in this word to say, I will even defend it. I will stand up for it and stand on it in all that I do. And it caused him to stand out because everyone had kind of settled. He was from a settlers group, settlers of Catan. And he was on a longest road. You know what's bad is how many Christians follow that? That means we play way too many board games on Friday nights. Don't go to the pubs and the clubs. We play board games. <It's> like, but that is my strategy. Longest road, if you play me, you're done. I got you. Give me the brick. Give me the brick. I'll trade you some sheep for some brick. Hey, listen. He's not just a dude who has boldness out of nowhere. His boldness is founded in the promises of God. In the fabric of who he believes God is and says he is, he trusts that. And so he goes, I don't need you to show off, God. I know that you'll show up. If I simply trust you in your word, I can take, because your word over time and travel over the generations, you have proven yourself true. He grew up as a Jew, telling all of God's goodness and memorizing all the stories of God's deliverance to the people of God. He was literally conditioned to declare always all how God got through. So he's like, so if God did it then, God could do it now. And so he boldly stands up in a time and a place where the nation was being divided and there was almost this huge, you know, apostasy, this running away from the church and the fabric of God, and they're running away. It kind of sounds like our landscape, doesn't it? And he boldly says, no, I'm not going to be afraid to stand up for truth just because of what you feel is trending. Truth may not be trending at the moment, but that ain't going to stop me from standing up and declaring God's love and the truth of God's word in a situation. Come on, ask yourself, am I speaking out of the truth or am I speaking out of what's trending? Am I just trying to be accepted or am I willing to simply say, no, I love everybody, but the truth is, God's word says. See, what we don't need is preachers like me getting up here and going, well, I think, and I just simply see it like, no, you don't need that. What we need is God's word says. We need more people declaring God's word. Oh, come on, somebody. If you thought this is a watered-down little rock show, I came here to tell you I'm a loud conservative people. I'm all about, not in the sense of political, I mean like the biblical tradition. I'm not picking sides here politically. Don't think I'm doing that. I'm just saying, I'm a loud lover of the Word of God. Conservative in nature when it comes to the biblical interpretation of Scripture. And I believe that you and I, we need to understand that there's incredible truth in God's word. We need to take a stand like Elijah. And isn't it funny that God takes him on this journey following this, and he leads him into this place called Kereth. Kereth, it's the first stage of the process of a promise that I want to encourage you not to give up on. It's where God begins. Kereth means the cutting away and cutting down. He'll cut away, the things that you've depended on, the things you've relied upon. All of us have a tendency and a propensity as people in our journey of trusting Jesus and the promises of God's word. We trust God's word, but we also trust other stuff, don't we? We also rely on a supply that can oftentimes not look or sound like God. It can look a whole lot more natural than maybe we like to admit. Because all of us draw from certain things that are natural still. But I believe that God wants to dry up those things in our life to help us realize that we can truly trust his supply in all circumstances. We can trust that his word truly is enough. Jesus said it. You can turn this hard situation and turn it into bread. The devil said, he goes, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here's my thing. God wants to teach us how to live from the word of God, how to build our lives on the word of God and stand on the promises and let not your circumstances dictate to you God's promises, but God's promises dictate your circumstance. Do you get what I'm saying? And he hides him. He covers him. He puts him out of sight. The word hide is satire. Puts him out of sight, hides him in Kereth. And Kereth also happens to be outside of the land of Israel, which is ironic that God will oftentimes, when you start to pursue the promises that he feels like he has for you, he will remove you from the land of that promise and bring you somewhere else. And you'll think, well, wait, you promised me that. Why am I going this way? It can almost seem like life is going backwards. But really what you don't understand is God is not just designing a season to destroy you, but the season that you think is there to destroy you is actually sent to develop you. It's there to develop your God-like character, to help you trust God so that you are an act. See, he will test your faith. He will test it because we all know you don't sit on a chair unless it's first been graded and tested, because that which is tested can be trusted. Come on, how many of you guys know that in your life, in our lives together, God wants to first bring our faith and test it so that he can see that it can truly be trusted and people will begin to see in you. But see, Elijah started as simply Elijah, the Tishbite of Gilead, some settler, some guy who wasn't known from anywhere. But he comes out of the blue. And by verse 24 of 1 Kings 17, he's called Elijah, the man of God by others. That he can say, surely the word of the Lord that's in your mouth is of God. O man of God, I can see that you're a man of God, the widow says to him. Isn't it interesting how you can go from a nobody to a somebody when you decide to trust God at his promises? And though you don't understand what God is doing, though he seems to remove you from far away and far removed from the things you actually feel good at or called to, there's this development season where he hides you in obscurity and not on the limelight or the platform. And he begins to go to work. Maybe he doesn't give you the mic, but he hands you a mop. And he says, I want you to learn how to work this thing and to swing. It's like, you know, it's like Karate Kid, wax on, wax off. And you're thinking, what the heck? And then all of a sudden he realizes that's the karate moves. You know what I'm saying? Who loves Karate Kid? Coming after you guys. Ha! I don't want to pull a muscle or put my back out again. That was bad. Hey, so he takes him to Kereth. God provides for him night and day. A meal, happy meal night, happy meal morning. Ravens come and deliver it. God dries up the brook. And you know, we can look at that when God dries up the things that we've naturally learned to depend upon. Some of us learn to depend upon all kinds of things. We need self-validation from people. We depend on that validation to keep moving forward. Or maybe it's you depend on that guy or that girl to be in your life because you've literally learned and put your identity in guys. Or maybe you put your identity in girls. Maybe you put your identity in your work. And God is like, no. See, what you do is not who you are. I'm going to dry up these things. And so you come to a season where you were praying for a drought, Elijah. I gave it to you. And here's something I want to point out. Many of us, we go, when our prayers become our problem, we freak out. But you should be encouraged. I believe Elijah was encouraged when the brook dried up because that meant what he declared in faith was now happening. And I believe that sign of that happening caused the boldness in him to go, God is good. God, I declared Deuteronomy 11 and it happened. Look at that. The word of God can be trusted. And so what has happened? He's got boldness, but how many guys know he's coming to a season where now his prayer is somewhat of a problem? Okay, wait a second, God. So you dried up the brook that declared, because the water, I declared drought on the land. It's going to, so okay, shoot. But I needed that brook, though. I need water. So where am I going to get a source of water in a dry desert? Everything's dried out. And when it dries out, it's only a matter of time before everything dies out. Because everything depends, cattle, livestock, everything on the water, even the plants. And so if they had no plants to eat or water to drink, everything dies. So what dries out soon enough will die out. God, what are you going to do? And so you can imagine Elijah's prayer becomes quickly a problem. Have your prayers ever caused a problem for you? I pray, God, I want to have kids. I got four now. I'm like, God, can I give them back? God, I need a job. I need a job. And now, Monday morning.
I owe. It's off to work. I go.
Ooh, what's happening on Facebook? I don't do any work. I look at Facebook all day. Kitty videos. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know what you guys do. Meow. Right? No. Someone tested me if I could say meow in a sermon. I just did it. Here's the thing. God leads them. The brook dries up. But you understand, that's a sign of God's faithfulness. He's saying true to his word, like, yeah, that's how I operate. So I don't believe despair and despondency has hit the heart of Elijah in the sense that we might think it would. In our cases, I think that oftentimes when we lack faith to see what God is doing in the process, we freak out. Well, what am I going to do now? How am I going to? But God, I think he quietly waits. He's been praying earnestly for 3 years, the Bible says in James 5, and says that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And so I think this guy is going, oh my gosh, this is it. But he goes, okay, God, so I don't have understanding. I don't know how you're going to do, how are you going to provide for me in a wilderness, in a desert where everything's dried up and is starting to die out? How are you going to provide for me? Have you ever found yourself in that situation where it seems like everything, all the opportunities have dried out, your strength has been sapped, the energy levels have been died out, everything it seems is just kind of just deflated and defeated. You kind of feel like, I'm not sure what's happening right now. And in that tendency, let's be honest, we freak out a little. We look at the situation and we kind of go, I don't know how to make sense of this. This doesn't make sense, but the God of the mountaintops we love, but this God of the valley, I'm worried. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah in this moment. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, now I want to take you, he says, to a place called Zarephath. Like it says, and then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, get up and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. That's where Jezebel's from. That's where the wicked wild witch of the West is from. All right. And so she is from this place. This is where her father is, the king of the Sidonians. He literally raised Jezebel in Baal worship. He's going to the heart of Baal worship. Isn't it funny how sometimes God will send you to the very place that you least expected? Isn't it funny how God will send you in the very place that you think, no, that's not good? And he finds himself being sent to Zarephath. Zarephath is not like Kereth, where it means cutting away. Because God in Kereth, he starts to dry up things. So he dries up the lifelines, things that feed us. And look what he said what he would do in Kereth. He says, I provide ravens to feed you there. And there's something about feeding you there, not here, but there. There is a there in your life that I want to encourage you to go. Can we go there? Because that's where the provision is. And he says, I want to feed you. Notice the language, feed you. Because there's things in our life that feed us. And he was drawing from this brook. And God was like, I have a supply that you know nothing about. Lo, you look in the natural and you see provision in that. He goes, you need to look up and see that you can live. And I can not only feed you through my word, I can only feed you. But now, he says, I want you to go to Zarephath and I will sustain you. You see, I will provide for you there. He doesn't say feed, he says sustain. And I think there's something to be said here. See, Elijah and Kereth learned that God could be his supply. Now God is bringing him to Zarephath, which means, ironically, refining by fire, smelting pot, where the dross comes up when a silversmith or goldsmith puts the gold in hot heat. And it causes all the impurities to come up to the surface, and they scrape off the dross and the impurities so that the purity of the gold is left. And a silversmith, they'll put it in the fire, and they'll remove the gold, and they'll leave it there just to the point where they think it's going to get ruined until they can literally see the reflection in the gold and the silver, and they pull it out. Come on, that'll preach somebody. maybe God's got you in a place, not of Kareth, where you've been, the lifelines have been cut, but where God's got your, he's turning the heat up a little bit. He's testing and putting your faith under a level of fire so that God can begin to see his reflection in you. And he's going to keep you there until you start to look a little bit more like him. And so he, you got to assume how, so check this out. Sweet. So the brook's dry. Pound that. Okay. I got this. I want to be in Israel where I could declare the word of God. I was kind of a big deal. I stood up to the king. Like, that's crazy, right? Now you got me in the backwoods, you know, somewhere in Kareth in some ravine. But this is cool. You know, I'll do your way. You know, your way is the highway. It's Yahweh after all, not my way. So, okay. And so he finds himself in this backwoods. And then God goes, I don't get up. Now, the way I provided for you up until now is changing. What do you do? What do you do when the very thing that God promised you dries up? See, some of you are still struggling with the fact that that business closed, that church closed, that ministry closed, that small group was dissipated and disbanded, that opportunity that God once led you to is no longer. And you're kind of going, what? Did you know that God will do that for a time? And you think, well, why would he cause it to stop? Because I think, isn't it funny how we can lose sight of God when everything's just flowing good? And so maybe, I don't know, God keeps short accounts. He does it seasonal, you know? Because, well, you know, I don't know about you, but when the book dries up in my life, it's a funny way how God gets my attention. You ever notice that? God's got my full and utter focus. Yo, what's up here? What's going on? Hey, 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 this is not good. Hey, you know what I'm saying? The giving this week was a little bit lower, God. Hey, you know, like, hey, we didn't get as many people in church this week. Hey, what's going on there? Keep my finger on the pulse. Every stat tells a story, right? So I'm like, I'm on it. And you start to go, what's going on, God? What's going on? And you know what's funny is I think that God will sometimes shake it up and dry it up, even cause it to be dead, because he wants you to keep close with him. I think that God wants to keep your focus on him. Do you know, that wasn't actually your provision. See, even the manna that God fed the people in Israel in the wilderness ceased when they entered the promised land. And he says, now move on. I go now harvest. Go and now sow and go and reap the harvest that is in this land. Go and work for the thing now and collect it all. Whereas God once supernaturally provided, he stopped it that way and did another way. You know, I think Israel probably struggled with the fact that they didn't get, you know, cornflakes on the ground every morning again. And they're thinking, wait, what do you mean? God, well, the way we did it at my church, well, that's great, but God's doing a new thing, right? And maybe he's doing a new thing, so you learn how to keep walking by faith and to trust God every step. And don't get too comfortable, because the moment you get comfortable, it's almost like God just throws a monkey wrench into it. Have you ever noticed that? And so what happens is he tells them to go to this place called Zarephath, refining by fire. And you know, I don't believe him. He goes, and I got a widowed woman to provide for you there, to sustain you. And he's probably thinking, sweet, I can do that. And he's like me, and probably like you, thinking, awesome. So this woman's widow, well, that sucks, but I bet you her husband was rich and she had a great life insurance. And so she's probably got this boat, this yacht. She's probably got a moat around her house, and she's probably got this huge mansion of a home with like granite countertops and all the courts you could dream of. She's probably got servants. Because when I think about how God's going to use someone to provide for me, I'm thinking wealthy. I'm thinking people with money margin. I'm thinking people with the plentiful. With opportunity and lots left over, it's like nothing to them to share. The one with the Bentley in the driveway. I'm thinking, you go to the business professional, right? And isn't it ironic that, so Elijah turns up on the scene, and he goes, all right, he gets to the city gates, and look what it says. He arrives to the city gates and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the city gate, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. Oh, here she is, rich woman. She's wearing all the nice apparel. She's got it all together, and no, not so much. This is what the Bible says, and it says, and he called her and said, please bring me a little cup, water in a cup that I may drink. I'm thirsty. And it is interesting. Quickly, he realizes through what this woman says. And as she was going to get it, he called her again and says, oh, and actually, while you're at it, when you're getting some water, can you get me some bread as well, a morsel of bread that I may eat in your hand? And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Water was one thing, buddy, but you know how dire food is in the moment. He goes, in case you didn't realize, like CNN, Fox News, there's a drought, Elijah. We're living in a drought, and that drought has caused everything to dry out, and now everything at this point is begun to die out. We are all, like there's burlap bags full of people at the end of my street. Don't you see that? You want, water was one thing, but now bread, the one thing that is a hot commodity, there's a famine in the land. And so he goes, the Lord, your God lives. It was almost attitude-y there. I only have a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple sticks. Just two sticks is all I can get. She doesn't even have firewood at home. She's gathering sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. You know what I think is so interesting? Who does God send Elijah to? The rich, wealthy. No, he goes, Elijah, so you're hungry? Yeah, man, hungry. Thirsty, I got nothing. What do you got for me? Go here. And he gets there and he goes, sweet. And he goes, wait. Her? You want, wait a second. Like, right? You're sure, right? This woman doesn't even look, she's feeble at the knees. Look at her, she's scrawny, ragged clothing. This woman's poor. She's already strapped. She's already stretched. She's already dirt poor. Look at her, God. She's about to gather her last meal. You want me now to demand of her, like a true preacher and a man would to another one, feed me first. Come on. Don't just read the story. Put yourself there. Think about how incredibly bold, insensitive, unreasonable, impractical this request is. Wait a second. You brought someone who's in need to another need. I need sustenance. You said you would provide and you brought need. God, what are you doing? And I think that, see, sometimes as preachers, I can feel like this. God sends me to a city called Ottawa. And he goes, now in private over the last few years, I lived here in Australia. I brought you all through these seasons, Kara, Zarephath, and Carmel. Now, he's like, I want you to go to a city where I have people who will provide for you there. They're going to sustain you in your ministry. And so God goes, okay, go there. And all of a sudden, I go, where are all the business professionals? Get me the Bentleys. Get me the thing. And yet I got a bunch of people who are just average class. We got people of all every age and stage. Obviously, we do have some rich folk. But you know what's crazy is that our books actually show us the poorest of you that give the most. The rich people actually don't give all that much around here. It's crazy. It's the poor people. I'm like, why would you do that, God? I don't understand. And I'm like, I feel bad. I don't want to ask these. And this is exactly how we feel when we ask someone to volunteer on the team. But I know you're already stretched. I know you're already strapped with your time. But if you could afford. But Elijah seems to have a different approach. I know you're already stretched and strapped as a single mom with your meals and trying to provide for your family. Literally, could you consider the context? He brings them to a widowed woman. Widow, she's alone, she's got no man. In antiquity, you got no man, you got no meat or food on the table. Women don't work. They beg. So she's not only widowed without a husband, she's also a woman. Women, I hate to say it, but back then, it wasn't like a Christian belief. It was just women weren't treated, they weren't treated properly. They were treated more like property. And she was not only a widow, a woman, she was a single mom. Having to provide and beg and gather for two hungry mouths, including her own. And now this dude. That's how some of you look at me when I take up an offering on Sunday. No. You look at the next guy over next to you and you go, surely he can provide. I'm already stretched. How could you look at me, a single mom, and busting my, stuff to go get this thing taken care of? I feel like I am literally grasping and crass, and I'm out to feed myself and make myself pretty much hand to mouth a last meal of sorts before I die. Isn't it interesting how she is feeding her kids a poverty mentality? Did you notice it? She's going to feed her kids, but look what she's actually feeding them. You're going to die. You know, poverty is a mindset. Poverty is a mindset. Some of you, how many of you guys drive a car here? Come on, don't be those people who don't participate. Over here, I can see you. How many drive a car here? Yeah, okay, come on. Your top 4% richest people on the planet, you drive a car. But you ain't rich. You're just poverty stricken, right? You can make 75 grand and still live poverty stricken. because you got a poverty mindset, you say, keep those things open because I don't want to have to pay for that, even though you could afford that. But the reality is it's a poverty mentality. It's a mindset. It's not the money's not the problem. It's the mind that's the problem. And the problem with this woman is she didn't perceive the resources that she had. She didn't see it. So God literally had to bring a prophet who was a seer to see and show her what was in her hands. You say, I don't have enough. It's a drought. It's a famine. I'm going to die. I'm starving. I'm stretched, strapped, and now starving. And the prophet comes to her and says, no, no, no. Let's stop taking off. Let's take off that crown of sorrow there. And let's put back on the crown of life and remember what God we serve up in here. You do not have. Don't you read the Bible? God used a jawbone in the hand of Samson to destroy 1,000 Philistines. God used that little fish and those two fish and 5 loaves of bread to feed over 5,000 men and women on top of that. How many of you guys know God can use your little bit? God can use your little bit. Nah, this isn't good enough yet. Y'all are underwhelming me with that. It's not hitting you yet. God can use the little bit in your hand that you think you are stretched and strapped on. And God is saying, It's the problem is not, it's not the money, it's your mind. It's how you perceive the resources that God has given you. It's that little bit and how God can do if you were to put that in his hands. And so Elijah comes to a woman in need, being in need, and puts a demand on her already overwhelming demand. Two questions I have. Two questions. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? I think he knew that if you went to a rich guy, and rich people have plenty and margin, and they provide for him, he would miss God, and he could speak it away and explain it away in a natural way. These people provide, and so he doesn't see God providing for him. He sees a man who's wealthy providing for him. See? Why does God call you to be the giver? Because he says, you are not living from the brook that you think you are. My supply. So God calls Elijah to another need because he goes, now that you understand that I can give you a supply, I want you now to apply that supply to someone else. I want you to minister to the need. Because if you haven't noticed yet, God's greatest miracles are always in the form of greatest needs. They outwork themselves in the greatest need. God needs you to have a need for me. So maybe the reason he dries up the brook is because he wants to create need in your life. Because if you will form a need, God will fill the need. Adam and Eve, an empty structure. God forms them, but then he goes and fills the need and gives it life. God has an empty earth with darkness over the void, a form, but empty. And speaks it and fills it. The structure for the sea puts fish in it and fills it. He forms it and he fills it. I think that so many of you don't have it filled because you're still trying to hold on to what is in your hand. God says, open it up and create some space and I can fill the space. Form it and I'll fill it. You form the need and I'll fill it. But you gotta trust me. You gotta step out. You gotta... And so what happens is, what does God call? Because I'm convinced God doesn't want to bring him to rich, because he would begin to see Mr. Richie Rich as his true provider and not see God in the equation. So God says, no, I'm going to actually bring you to a dirt, broke woman who's widowed, single mom, lowest of the totem pole in society, literally the most needy. And I'm going to show you how to now give the supply that you experienced in her life. See, God... Here's my second question. So you see why he does it. But second thing is, what if you're like the widowed woman and your pastor, week in and week out, seems to ask a little bit too much of you? You think it's unreasonable that he'd want you to do that? That we'd get you to serve when you're already so tapped out on your time and just give a little bit more margin for God in your life? Or why is it that it could seem so impractical that 10% of your finances, that's just the starting point, but 10%. Of your gross income, not your net, your gross. That's unreasonable. How do you expect me to live and pay my bills and feed my kids? Oh, I get it. You don't want to give God form a need. So you're never going to see God's miracle at work then, are you? See, you're never going to experience the miracles until you first give God a need to work with. Show him your need. Some of us are so proud, though, we don't even want to give God and show God our vulnerabilities, our needs. You know, we started out My Church Music and we busted out this new door. Do you think we have the manpower or the resource to do it? No! I am literally writing sermons and writing songs and pastoring a countless amount of people through all kinds of different things, going, how am I going to do this, God? I'm stretched. But I'm just going, God, I'm making a room. And I'm trusting, I'm going to form it, but you're going to fill it. I'm going, maybe we should start a new church plan and say, what do you mean? We lack, we only got a little bit of resource and manpower. But God goes, but if you form it, you build it, he shall come. Fields of dreams. And he will fill it. But the widow woman goes, well, that's, okay, I can give you a glass of water. There's a little bit left, but you know, the reality is that, fine, I'll give you the glass of water. I'll entertain you, because why do you think she's entertaining him? He's a man. What does he represent to her? Provision. So she's willing to go, okay, I'll entertain you. What's your intentions? Like, I got a kid and stuff. You're like, you know, let's not be too spiritual here. That's what's going on, definitely. She's like, oh my gosh, a man's paying attention to me. This is a big deal. This could be it. That could be my ticket to provide for my family and my kids. But she doesn't realize. See, isn't it interesting? Sometimes God, like Elijah, calls you someone, but God doesn't outwork his plans and his purposes, his promises, in the way that you had imagined. Well, surely this can't be right. He didn't work it out the way. And she, in turn, goes, this isn't the way I imagined it. You want me to give everything? You want me to give? I only have one bin full of flour and jar left to make one last meal before we die. This is the end. And she feels like the man of God representing God, or the leader in her life. Isn't it funny how he can ask too much of you? It seems unreasonable. Come on, somebody, don't look at me like you're like, you don't understand. This is how I feel. Many of you stare at me every week when I do a giving message. I go, you need to give, and then we need to raise $100,000, by the way, for the coming office build that we have, because we have offices. God formed it, an office space. And you know what's ironic is he led us to a church that is much like this widow. It's not strong, it has a little bit. But isn't it interesting that we have strength in the church and we're coming in almost like an Elijah of sorts, and we're making a demand on the church, can you give us more space? And I believe there's something prophetic about this interaction with our offices, trust me. It parallels, it mirrors this scripture. And he says to the woman, he goes, can you give me some bread as well? And she goes, yo, okay, listen, water was one thing, but as the Lord, your God lives, I don't know who you are, man. But he goes, no. He goes, I'm about to go die. You know what he says? Okay, go die. He agrees. He goes, yeah, all right. Well, go do as you said. But first. He looks at it, he goes, but first, if you could just do me a favor, make the meal as you said and go and do as you have said. But he goes, but bake a cake from the portion that you have and give it to me from it first. He didn't ask for all of it. He asked to be a portion of it first to be given to him. And then he says to her, and when you do, he prophesies, and it shall be that in the day when you do, he says, do not fear, do as you said, make the small cake, but from it first, bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Bring it to me and give it to me first, and then make some for yourself and your son. But first, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth. And then she goes, okay. And she goes, you know what? She goes, at this point, what do you got to lose, right? I could be stingy, eat my last meal and die, or I could entertain this last option and just throw and give him a portion. It's not all of it. See, this is the thing. When we say put God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness first and seek God, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things that were referred to in context were house, home, clothing, food, the needs and the necessities of life. When we seek God, see, But the Bible didn't just say to seek God. Because here's the thing I know about you and I. We have a habit, and it's even a thing that we do often, is we seek God. But you still don't see the provision. Because he didn't say to seek God. It said to seek him first. And then these things. See, the problem with many of your provision and why you feel like you're living in a drought and are dried up and almost died out is because you refuse to seek God first. And notice he didn't say, just feed me. Let's have a feast and invite me to the table to eat along with you. He says, no, feed me first. There's a principle, the first in the beginning, the first Bible verse in the Bible. In the beginning, it's not his fault. He's just first. It's just the way it is. In the beginning, you and me and our needs and our things. No, in the beginning, God is first. And it's been a principle. And so he gave of the firstborn sons. Jesus is the firstborn of all the sons of God. And what did he do with that firstborn son? Sacrifice him. The first city of the promised land that Israel started taking over and walking into the promised land was Jericho. And what was God's command of all the plunder of Jericho? You don't get a portion of this one. All of the plunder come to God at the altar. Then you can have and share amongst yourselves the resources from the other cities. You guys remember that? But Achan basically took some of the plunder, didn't he? And kept it. And so God caused them to lose in Ai, and they lost that battle. The next one. See, God wants the full first fruit. You see, in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, you know, basically give God the first fruits of all your increase. Honor the Lord your God with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. God to Abel. Why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Cain, it's in Genesis 4, 3 to 5. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering. But Abel brought the firstborn. Cain was rejected on the basis that he didn't bring the first. He just brought some. I want to challenge you here today that when we believe God at his word, I didn't come here to give you man's opinion. I came here to tell you God's economy and how it works in the written word of God. And if we choose to believe him at his word, great things will start to take place. There will come a heavenly flow and supply that you and I know nothing of. You can't see it because God will begin to supernaturally cause it to begin to flow through your life. And so he brings him to need. He brings him to a widow. And though it looks completely impractical to this widow, he deals with her poverty mentality. And here's the test of the second stage. He wants to deal with your priorities. See, hey lady, I get it. You got to eat, but what's your priority here? Will you honor the God of Israel? Will you honor and recognize him and honor his word? And so she does. And it says this. What's really interesting is it says she does. And it says this. It says, for thus says the Lord, it shall not be used. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And when he and her household ate, they ate for many days. A long time. People would propose that's 3.5 years until it shall rain. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Did you catch it? He says, and it was not used up, but her household and the prophet ate for me. Wait, you didn't catch it though. It didn't, well, notice what it said. He didn't say that God will offer you jars more in replacing of the one that we use. He says the jar and the oil, not plural, will not be. See, here's the test of faith. When you put God first, you're not going to see increase in your life. You think, I put God first, why don't I see my bank account getting richer? He shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ. Not your wants. He's providing for your need right now. Come on, somebody. And that doesn't mean he's not going to meet your wants. But what you need to understand is so many of us go, God didn't come through. My bank account looks the same. That's because though you spend, God is saying to the woman, look, you look strapped, but that's when you need to stretch. You look strapped, but that's when you need to stretch. Stretch. Come on, reach back. Stretch. Stretch. in the stretch, you find supernatural strength. Come on. Where's God asking you to stretch right now?
Yeah.
Where's God looking at you and saying, if you would, see, aren't you grateful that Jesus stretched out, and because of his stretch, we have a supernatural provision.
Come on.
Aren't you grateful that Moses stretched out in Exodus 14, his hands over the Red Sea, and God, where there was no way, where there was no way. It was a dead end. They were coming in. The enemy was coming in. The mountains were trapping them on either side. He stretched out his hand and God opened up supernaturally a road through the waters. It's in the stretch. See, some of you are going, I'm so strapped. I can't afford to give. I came as a man of God in your world to say, you can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. I'm here to save your life.
Come on.
See, so many look at the preacher. You're so unreasonable. You're obnoxious. Look how bold and demanding you are of us helpless, weak, and feeble people. Yet God chooses the ordinary, the weak things of this world to shame the wise.
Come on.
And he's trying to get you to stretch. You're going, I'm strapped. And God's going, stretch. I'm strapped, and God's going, stretch. I'm strapped, and God's going, stretch. Give me first. Just give to me, honor me. Invite me into the situation. Trust me at my word. And so every time it was funny. She reached into her bin full of flour, little barrel and bin of flour and her oil, and it just stayed the same. Every time, I don't know what it is, I just keep reaching back. And it just don't go away. I just keep reaching. And amazing how your bank account, you see, it's not running over, but it ain't running out. Who am I preaching to today? Come on, who am I preaching to today? Your bank account isn't running over, but it ain't running out. You still don't get it. And because you don't see the increase, you don't get generous. I'm saying if you would just start getting generous, God will sustain you. That is his word.
Yeah.
He will sustain you. And so it happened that while this woman in her house ate for many days, her sons and this prophet, and they enjoyed meal together. And then she walked out of her house and she realized, oh my gosh, there's a drought out here. There's a drought out there. People are starving. People are dying. And yet for some reason, I walk back into my house and there's no famine in here. Though the famine's over for me, though the drought remains. Oh, come on, who am I preaching to today?
Oh, everyone.
See, the famine, you don't need to starve. You don't need to die, though it's dry. I came here to tell someone the famine can be over for you. You don't need to live hand to mouth. You'll live with what you got right now. What you see right now is what you're going to continue to see. But I came here to tell somebody, if you put God first and you honor the man of God, you honor the prophet, you honor the preacher, you honor the word of God.
Come on.
I came here to tell you, he is going to sustain you. And though you live in a drought, an economic devastation, it shall not hit. Come on, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. For this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. I came here to tell somebody today that this famine shall not touch you. God will protect you. He'll provide for you. And his presence will go before you. Wrapping things up, so we went away and did according to the word of the Lord. Her household ate. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word which he spoke. Come on. God is making a demand on us as people. Are you going to trust me or what? Can we lose the Christian face where we're like, I'm seeking God. Yeah, great. You're busy with the works of God. You're just not, he's prominent. He's just not preeminent. And you're like, why is this working? I'm just putting on Christian face. But I don't see the breakthrough. He didn't say make me prominent and you can go around and dance. God's prominent. God's prominent. No, he's not. Some of you, it's hard just to get you for 2 hours on a Saturday to make a walk for 20 minutes. Don't tell me that. I came here to be Elijah in your life. How long are you honestly going to waver between two opinions? If God is God, trust him entirely.
Come on, come on.
If God be God, trust him entirely. Come on, Ottawa.
Come on.
Come on, Ottawa.
Come on.
I'm not angry. I'm passionate. Please know the difference. I'm going hoarse, but I'm trying to pound it into us. Come on, Ottawa.
Come on.
Our time is now.
Yeah.
Our time is now.
Come on.
Come on, Ottawa.
Come on.
Our time is now. You got that little bit? Then put that little bit to work, somebody. I just got a little bit. Put that little bit to work. The jar shall not be used up, nor the oil run dry. God's flow and his supernatural provo, I declare it, it shall flow. Put him first. Put the 10% off the gross and continue in it in Jesus' name. Put the Wednesday nights out of your calendar and get and start serving this city. You say, well, I'm serving it. No, you're not serving it. Serving it together is what God called us to do. You can go off and do your own thing. That's great. But look how effective that's going to be. We are so much more effective when we come together and we pool our resources and we make a battering ram effect in our city.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.